All right, well, you can take your Bibles, open the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, while you're turning there, as I mentioned, we have a group on Tuesday leaving on a missions trip for Uganda, and we'll be gone for a few days there, and I hope you'll be praying for the group that is going. If you're going on the group, would you just stand? If you're going on the group, if you're going to Uganda, would you just stand? That way people kind of get an idea of who is going. Right? There's several folks that are going. Some of them may not even be in here tonight. There's a few that aren't in here tonight, but there's 19 going. I feel like this is like going to be like herding cats or something, you know, but I hope you'll be praying for each of those that are going. You guys can be seated and be in prayer that we get there safely. It takes about 2 days traveling to get there with the flights and things and the layovers. And then it takes about a day for us to drive from where we land to get up to Mbali, where we'll be at for a few days there with the church. And, of course, one of the things that we have or we're going for is the church is celebrating its 20th anniversary that we started there when we first became missionaries in Uganda. And so they've asked us to come back. And so the Lord's opened up that door for many to go. But we'll be celebrating that, but also taking some things over for our radio station that we started. That's been going for about 12 years now as well, actually 13 years now, and so it's going to be great. In fact, Brother Jeff even made some t-shirts for us to take over so that we can do some good advertising for the radio station. So these are some of the t-shirts he made. It says Truth Radio. It's 105.3 FM. If you try to find 105.3 FM on your radio, you will not find Truth Radio, okay? You have to be in Uganda, close to Mbali, to be able to find this radio station, okay? And then on the back, we've got a verse, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And, of course, Truth Radio there. So we'll be giving some of those out while we're there, just trying to promote. We've got about, I don't know, how many of those wristbands did we get? Like 700 of the wristbands and stuff, just trying to help people know about the radio station. So be in prayer for that. There's several, obviously there's all kinds of stuff to do, but one of the things we're going to try to do is try to help them put a new coat of paint on some of the buildings, and so if you would be interested in maybe helping to donate for some of the paint and things like that, let me know. I know that would sure be a blessing to them, not to have to buy all the paint, things like that, but if that's something you'd be interested in helping with, you can let me know. We're also going to try to get some new iron sheets put on the radio station. The church and the Sunday school building both have newer iron sheets, but the building that the radio station is was the first building that was there when we bought the property, and those iron sheets are starting to wear out. We need to get those replaced as well. But really be in prayer for the group. We're praying that God would bless. We'll be going to, I think, two villages. One of the days, these are churches that have been started through the radio. As people were listening to the radio, they got saved. Now churches have been started there. I think one of them, we're going to even have a baptism there, so our group will be able to experience a baptism out in the village. So that will be really fun. They'll get to experience that as well. Here, we just stay right here in the service, and we baptize right there. That's not usually how it works in the village. They don't have nice churches. They definitely don't have baptistries as well, so that'll be fun, right? Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. I promise, we will get through the book of Ephesians by the end of this year, okay? I promise, right? It just seemed like there for the month of July, we had a couple missionaries back to back. There was like 3 weeks where we had missionaries, and then, of course, there was a week we were gone, and different things have come up. But we will get through the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights before the end of the year is over. We've been going through this series on the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we've been going through this series on the armor of God. We've looked at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. And tonight we come to verse number 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now again, remember, multiple times he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. It's not just one piece that we need to put on. It's not just one piece we need to have. We need every single piece. And so, you know, you can have the, if you have the helmet of salvation, but you don't have the shoes of the gospel of peace, we're not putting on the whole armor of God. Or you can have the helmet of salvation, but you don't have the breastplate of righteousness or the belt of truth, we're not putting on the whole armor of God. And so that's why it's so important where he says here to put on the whole armor of God, because of who our enemy is. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle, this is a spiritual battle. We're battling against Satan. We're battling against the forces of evil. Okay? He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we understand, look, when you got saved, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the devil has no power over you anymore, right? He has no power over you. But what he can do is try to... He's going to battle you, and he's going to try to get you discouraged. He's going to try to get you defeated. He's going to try to get you not to follow what God says. And this is why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, let's think with this. When we come to verse number 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, we might think, well, that means somebody needs to be saved, right? Because the helmet of salvation means that, obviously, the first thing a person needs to do is they need to be saved. Well, yes, the first thing a person does need to do is be saved. There's no doubt about that. If you're not saved, you cannot put on the armor of God. If you're not saved, you can't put on the armor of God, okay? The very first thing that a person needs to do is recognize that they're a sinner, recognize that they are lost without Jesus Christ, and are willing to put their faith and trust in Him. Because if we don't recognize our sinfulness, we'll never accept Christ, and we will not have the armor of God. The armor of God is only for those who are saved. So if the armor of God is only for those who are saved, why does he say put on the helmet of salvation? If I'm already saved, what's the helmet of salvation? Do I have to get saved again, right? Well, no, of course, we don't believe that a person has to be saved again. And I don't believe that Paul is talking about our salvation from sin. Again, remember, he is talking to the church. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. Okay, he's writing to believers about the spiritual battle that we are in against spiritual wickedness. So obviously, if a person is not saved, they're not even in this battle, right? They're not even in this battle. It's only Christians who can put on this armor, this helmet. So let's talk about this this piece of armor that he's speaking about, the helmet of salvation. Let's look at a couple of things tonight. First of all, let's look at the battleground. The battleground. Again, he talks about this enemy that we are facing, right? This enemy that we're facing. And for every Christian, and if I believe I can say this with absolute certainty, right? The battleground that Satan fights, the battle of every Christian, is all in the same place. Every Christian fights the same battle. Now, it might be different battles, but we all fight in the same battleground. There's one specific place that Satan is going to come, and he's going to try to fight us. What is this place? It's called our mind. Every single person, every single Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you have experienced a battle taking place in your mind at some point or another. This, the mind, is the battleground. It's the place where Satan is going to try to get you to doubt. It's the place where Satan's going to try to get you to fear, right? We've seen it over and over already in our study. He's going to attack the mind. He's going to attack the mind. That's why he says, hey, if we don't have the belt of truth on, if we're not sure about what truth is, we're going to be swayed by every wind of doctrine, right? So we have to be stable in our mind. The first attack from Satan was on the mind. You realize that? The first attack that Satan brought into this world against a human being was in the mind. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3, from the moment he began to tempt Eve, what was Satan trying to do? He was trying to get her to doubt God. To doubt God. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. God's told Adam and Eve they have access to every part of the garden. They can eat of every tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes disguised as a serpent. And watch what he says. Verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's asking a question, right? And where is this question going to be answered? In her mind. She's going to answer this question in her mind before she speaks, right? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she hears the question, and she immediately begins to think, wait, what did God say about this? What did God say? God said, we are not supposed to eat it. If we eat it, we'll die. So she remembers what God says, and she says what God says. She said what God said. And watch. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What's he doing? He's getting her to start doubting things in her mind. Wait a minute. God says we're going to die. Satan says, no, you're not. Well, what do you mean, no, I'm not? Well, I thought God said that we were going to die. No, you're not going to die. In fact, God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In fact, not only will you not die, God is holding something good from you. God's holding something wonderful from you. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. And he's keeping something from you. And now she's really starting to think, whoa, what is going on? And it's all taking place here in the mind. Satan understands if he can get her to doubt God in her mind, then her actions will be in disobedience to God. It begins in the mind. From the very moment he began to get Eve to doubt God, till today, he has a target on your mind. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager here. It doesn't matter if you're a young person here. It doesn't matter if you're a middle age. It doesn't matter if you're a senior here, right? Senior in age, not senior in high school or college, but a senior in age. Satan has a target on your mind. Because this is what happens. He begins to get you to doubt what God says, and then he begins to get you to worry. And then if he can get you to worry, guess what he does? He can get you to disobey. If he can get you to doubt, then what happens? You start worrying about it. When you start worrying about it, what happens? We start disobeying what God says. Wait a minute. Did Eve not know exactly what God said? Yes, she did. She even said it right back to him. She said, God said the day that we eat of it, we'll die. Satan said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You're not going to die. In fact, not only will you not die, but God is keeping something wonderful from you. So what's he doing? He's getting her to doubt. Now she's starting to worry. She's starting to think, wait a minute, maybe there is something that's there. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, now she's starting to worry. Wait a minute, wow, maybe this fruit is better than the other fruit. Man, it's definitely beautiful. I mean, look how wonderful it is. It's pleasant to the eyes, and no doubt it's probably very tasty, and maybe it's even more wonderful than all the other fruit trees that God has planted in here. And what happens? Now she's worrying, and what happens? And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. From doubt to worry to disobedience. It's interesting, I read an article from Gallup. Gallup is kind of like a research think tank or whatever. Gallup put out an article in 2023 saying that 29% of American adults, 29% of American adults have been diagnosed with depression at some point in their lifetime. That's almost one in three people in the United States have been diagnosed with depression at some point in their life. In 2015, it was only 19%. In less than 10 years, it went from 19% to almost 30%. In less than 10 years, 18% of Americans are currently being treated for depression. Now, look, don't misunderstand me. I understand there are definitely some physical aspects to depression. I'm not trying to say it's just made up and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But I guarantee you, right, when you think about depression and worry and anxiety and fear, for a Christian, many, many times it comes because we are not trusting God. We are doubting Him. We don't believe that what He says is true. Well, again, I'm just stating the research of this article. And this is what I found interesting. Satan targeted Eve with doubt. Do you know who struggles with depression more than anyone else in the United States? Women. 37% of women have been diagnosed with depression compared to 24% of men. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say that women are worse and things like that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying these are the facts. And this is what Satan is doing. He's trying to attack the mind. Look, I understand, you know, the world is not even in this battle, right? The devil's got the world. But I'm talking about Christians here. Christians, if we are not careful, if we do not put on the helmet of salvation, we are leaving the battleground wide open for the devil to attack. It's wide open. And this is why it's so important that he says, put on the whole armor of God. You see, the head is the core of the soldier's ability to wage war. His thinking ability is important in determining strategy and determining what should be done next. The thoughts are so important in determining victory or defeat. Whether you hold position, whether you advance, whether you flank, they're all determined by the mind. You go back and you look at battles that have been won, and you'll find out that there was someone that they were thinking through this, and they said, hey, they're weak in this area, so if we go around this point, we can flank them and we can get the victory. Where did that begin? It wasn't on paper, it was in the mind. They began to think through some things. They began to think through the strategy and the battle strategy, and they were able to either to have victory or defeat. It's interesting, why does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 37 and Mark chapter 12 in verse 30 and Luke chapter 10 in verse 27 that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. With all of our mind. Because when God controls the mind, then the devil cannot lead the believer astray. When God controls our heart and He controls our mind, the devil cannot lead the believer astray. He cannot lead the believer into doubt and to worry and to fear, because God is the one who is in control. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." When God is in control, He helps us to have a sound mind, because, again, we're going back to what does God say. It's not what does man say. It's not what does society say. It's not what does the world say. It's what does God say. That's where the authority comes from. And when we go back to the Word of God and we trust what God says, we're able to have a sound mind. You see, our enemy will cause us to doubt that God really cares. That's what he did with Eve. Oh, Eve, you're not gonna die. In fact, God's holding something from you. God really doesn't love you. God doesn't really care about you. Can I tell you something? All she had to do was look around in the garden and she could have seen God's love. Everything in the garden that God made was for two people. Everything was for Adam and Eve. But instead, she chose to allow the devil to start getting into her mind and thinking that all of these things that God had provided, God did not love her, God did not care about her, because God said she couldn't have this one thing. You see, she began to doubt. She began to worry, and then she disobeyed. He'll lead us to worry, to doubt. And when we do that, guess what we find? We're disobeying God. And here's the thing that's really remarkable, Christian. We find ourselves disobeying God in things we know God says not to do. Just like Eve. She said, God said, if we eat it, we'll die. She knew what God said. I guarantee you, most Christians, again, I understand that there are degrees of Christians. Some are younger Christians and they're still learning the Bible, and there are older Christians that have known the Word of God for a long time. But let's face it, there's no doubt many of us know what God says. We know it. It's right here. We read it every day. We study it. We hear it preached. We know it. And yet we still allow the devil access to our mind to convince us that somehow God doesn't care about us. When something goes wrong in our life, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, goes right out the window. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, goes right out the window. No, God just doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. What are we doing? We're allowing the devil access to the battleground, our mind. And this is why many Christians are living in such worry and fear and depression, because we don't have a sound mind. We're not trusting what God says. So the battleground is in the mind. But notice, what does he tell us to do? Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of hope. The helmet of hope. You see, it's not the helmet that saves us. Only Jesus Christ can save us. So what is the purpose of the helmet? Again, when you think about it, the helmet is put on a soldier to protect his head. To protect his head from, in those days, whether it be an arrow, whether it be a spear, whether it be a sword. And in our day and age today, soldiers wear helmets for bullets or for shrapnel or whatever, to protect them from these things. And he says to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is an awareness of the fact that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing that we have done. We are saved only by Jesus Christ plus nothing else. There's nothing, we cannot get saved by anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, our salvation gives us confidence. It gives us hope and deliverance from the assaults of the evil one. We are able to hold our head with confidence and assurance and joy because of our salvation. Think what the Bible says with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 8, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So here, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, he again refers to the breastplate, and then he also talks about the helmet. But here he explains it's the helmet of hope. In Ephesians, he calls it the helmet of salvation. Not that the helmet saves us, but the helmet gives us that assurance. Our salvation gives us that assurance. We can go back at any time and say, hey, wait a second. I know that God loves me. I know Jesus Christ loves me because he was willing to die on the cross for my sin and save me from the penalty of death and hell. I know that. And because I know that, it gives me confidence to stand against the wiles of of the devil, as the devil begins to try to attack our mind and say, hey, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't care what you do in life. We can say, wait a second, hold on, that's not true. That is not true, devil. That's not true, Satan. Why? Because I know what he did for me at salvation. And I know that not only what he did for me at salvation, but what he's done in my life and how he's blessed and how he's protected and how he's provided. And we have a hope. There is a confidence. That's what he says. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, it's vital that we put on the helmet to protect our mind, our thoughts. Remember, we've talked about this before. I know it's been some time, but how did God design the Christian to work? Right? We understand we're made in what is called a trichotomy. It means we have three parts. There are three parts to us, right? There are three parts to every person. What are those three parts? Spirit, soul, and body, right? Some people say body, soul, and spirit, soul, and body, right? But we know there are three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. But how did God design the Christian to function? Not body, soul, and spirit, but how? Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. The reason why the world functions body, soul, and spirit is because the spirit is dead. They're separated from God. Oh, they still have a spirit, but it's separated from God. There's no life there. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, our spirit is made new. It is given life. And now God is working through our spirit to control our soul. What is our soul? Our soul deals with our mind, our will, our intellect, our desires. Where does that all take place? Right up here in the mind, in our head. And then what happens in the head is simply seen through the actions of the body. This is why there is such a battle here. God is trying to help us to understand that if we will yield to Him and we allow Him to control our mind, our thoughts, our will, our desires, then the body, the actions, will be glorifying and honoring to God. But what happened with Eve? Instead of allowing God to control her, she allowed the enemy to get in. And the enemy began to do battle in her mind and cause her to begin to doubt and to fear and to worry and eventually to do what? What was the action? Disobedience to God. It kind of goes very similar to what we were talking about this morning. As a Christian, we are freed from sin. We're freed from sin. We don't have to sin as Christians anymore. We sin because we're not walking close to God. We sin because we're allowing the devil to have access to things that he shouldn't have access to. That's why he says, hey, you better protect your heart. You better put on the breastplate of righteousness. You better put on the gospel shoes. You better put on the helmet of salvation, because the devil is coming after you. We have this idea, well, the devil only comes after pastors. The devil only comes after missionaries. The devil only comes after Sunday school teachers. No, friend, if you're a Christian, he's after you. He hates you. So what are you going to do? Are you just going to leave off the armor? You're just going to leave it off? Oh, I don't need it. I don't need the armor of God. Then can I tell you, I know exactly what's going to happen in your life. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. You choose as a Christian, as a child of God, to say, I don't need to put the armor of God on, you're going to fail. It is only when we are able to, when we put on the armor of God, that God says we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You really want to have victory over that sin in your life, as we talked about this morning, you better put on the armor of God. You really want to be able to walk in victory and walk in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God? He says, look, put on the whole armor of God. You better put on that helmet of salvation, because he's coming after our mind. Look, it's very obvious. You can see it even in our society. I mean, whether it's through technology, whether it's through, Hollywood, whether it's through social media, whatever it is, the devil, the world is coming after your mind. It wants you to think on nothing else but the flesh and worldly things and all the things that the world has to offer so that you don't have time to think about God. He's trying to control your mind. He's trying to get you to think about things that aren't really that important. And that's why we must be careful that we don't allow our soul to step in where the Spirit should be controlling. We must yield to the Spirit so that our mind can be focused on Christ. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. What are your thoughts? That's your mind. Over and over and over and over, God talks about this battleground that is taking place, not physically, but spiritually in our mind. And he says, if we're not careful, if we don't put on the helmet of salvation, and we don't put on that helmet to protect our thoughts and our mind, we're going to be attacked by the devil. Now, unless a person is saved, they cannot have the mind of Christ. Their mind is focused on the natural. It's focused on the earthly things. But a saved person's mind should be focused on spiritual things. That's why he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. You see, knowing that we are saved and looking for the return of Jesus Christ helps to keep our mind focused on Him. The devil wants nothing more than for us to get our mind sidetracked on the things of this world and everything the world has to offer and totally take our mind off of God. Totally take our mind off of His return. Oh, it's not really going to be anytime soon. I mean, we say it could be anytime soon, but we don't really believe it's going to be anytime soon. I mean, it's going to be years from now. You know, don't really think about the return of Christ. Why? Because if you start thinking about the return of Christ and knowing that Jesus Christ really could come back at any time, you know what that'll do? It'll change how you live your life. Where'd that start? In the mind. We start thinking about what God says we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living our life, and it starts changing our behavior. The assurance of our salvation is an impenetrable defense against any attack that the enemy throws at us. Can I say, this is one of the reasons why it's so important that Scripture teaches eternal security. Because if you believe you can lose your salvation, what's going on in your mind? If you believe you can lose your salvation, you have no idea if you're saved or not. If you believe you can lose your salvation one day, did I lose it yesterday? Did I lose it last week? Do I need to get it again? When did I lose it? How have I lost it? You're so confused because you're not even sure if you're saved or not. And the devil wants it that way. He wants you to be confused. He wants you to doubt and wonder, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Why? Because the more you're confused about that, the less you're doing for God. That's why when Scripture teaches about eternal security, the everlasting life and eternal life and all these different things, it gives us an impenetrable defense against the attacks that the enemy throws at us. Because we can go back to our salvation. Wait a minute, I know what Jesus Christ did for me, and I know He loves me. I know He cares for me because He proved it on the cross. Matthew 10:28, He says, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, if a person doesn't have eternal security, their mind can't be upon Jesus Christ. They're constantly wondering if they're saved or lost, good enough or not. That's why Romans 12:2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Isn't it interesting how much God speaks about our mind, our mind, our mind? Why? Because He says if we're not careful, if we don't put that helmet of salvation on, we are leaving the battleground wide open for the devil to attack. It's wide open. If we truly want to get victory, we've got to get into the Word of God. Just like what we've been reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, how Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. Hey, we have an assurance of the Word of God. We know what God says, and we can just say, you know what? I believe what God says. I'm not going to believe what the world says. I'm not going to believe what society says. It changes all the time anyway. You know who doesn't change? God. God doesn't change. What he said yesterday is still true today, and it's going to be true tomorrow. That's why it's so important that we know what the Word of God says. And if we will allow God to work through our spirit, to control our soul, our mind, our will, our desires, can I tell you something? The body, the actions, will be in obedience to God. We won't have the worry. We won't have the fear, because we're simply trusting and relying upon what God says is true. And this is why he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Look, only a Christian can put this on. Only a Christian can be able to have their mind to be girded and to have confidence that, hey, I know what God says is true, and I choose to trust God and believe what God says instead of believing what the world is trying to tell me. Isn't it amazing how the world wants to try to tell you what to believe about God? The world, who doesn't even believe in God, wants to tell you what to believe about God. Hey, why don't we let God tell us what we're supposed to believe about him? Why don't we let God set the parameters and say, hey, I just choose to simply believe God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to be obedient to God. You say, how can I be obedient? You got to let him work through you. If you think it's just something you can do on your own, friend, you are mistaken. You're going to end up just like Eve. She knew exactly what God said. The problem was she didn't trust God. She doubted God. She started to worry, and then she disobeyed. And we find so many times when you go back, when we look at our disobedience to God, you know where it goes back to? We doubted what God says was true. We really didn't believe God. We doubted him instead of trusting him. That's why he says, put on the whole armor of God. Not just the belt of truth, not just the shoes of the gospel of peace, not just the breastplate of righteousness, all of it. And that includes the helmet of salvation, having confidence and assurance in what God says is true, and keeping the battleground free of the enemy. Hey, don't even give him place. Don't even allow him a spot in there. Keep the helmet of salvation on. Protect your mind from the things of the devil, from the things of the world. Protect your mind from these things, because if we leave it open, I guarantee you, he's going to find a way in, and he's going to start getting you to doubt and to worry, and it will lead to disobedience, just like it did with Eve in the garden. Take the helmet of salvation, he says, the whole armor of God. There's two other pieces we're going to look at, hopefully in the coming weeks. Obviously not next week, I won't be here. I'll be in Uganda, but hopefully in the coming weeks we'll get to these other two pieces. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to realize how important it is to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, the helmet of salvation, something that many times we can just look, glance over and say, well, I'm saved. Well, it's not talking about being saved, because only a saved person can put it on. Lord, that helmet of hope, of confidence in you and in your word, not doubting, not worrying, not disobeying, but having confidence in what you have said. Father, I pray that if there are those here tonight, maybe even those watching via live stream, that they're struggling in some areas, they're doubting you, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to put the helmet of salvation on. Lord, to get back into the Word of God and to believe you, to trust you. and what you've said is true. Not to doubt, not to worry, but Lord, simply to trust you and allow you to work through their spirit, in their mind, and in their desires and their will to follow you and to trust you and to be obedient to you. Lord, that through that, then our actions will be honoring to you in how we live our life. Lord, I pray you'd help us as Christians in this. We need this. Lord, more importantly, if somebody's not accepted Christ as their Savior, they cannot put on the helmet of salvation. So, Father, if there's somebody that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would recognize and realize they need to be saved. Then they're able to put on the whole armor of God. Father, would you work in our hearts tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking about tonight. I wonder maybe if there's somebody here tonight and say, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart about something. And I don't have to know, friend, what it is, but you know that God has spoken to your heart about something. There's maybe some things that you've started doubting about God. Maybe you've started doubting his love for you. Maybe you've started doubting his goodness. Maybe you've started doubting his provision and his protection. You say, Pastor, you don't know what's happened in my life. Friend, I don't have to know. But I do know this. God is true. God is true, and you can trust him. I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust God and to believe what God says is true. Maybe tonight God's spoken to your heart. Maybe tonight it would be the night that you need to get some things settled with God. Let's just stand to our feet quietly this evening. The piano's just going to begin playing softly. Maybe tonight, if God spoke to your heart, maybe you need to come and pray at the altar or right there in your seat. Say, God, I've doubted you. I've allowed the devil to get into my mind and get me to doubt some things. I don't want to doubt you, God. I want to believe you. I want to trust you.